young woman asked for an appointment with her pastor because she wanted to discuss with him a besetting sin that was really her. And so when she saw the pastor, she said, "Pastor, I have become aware of a sin in my life which I cannot control. Every time I'm at church, I begin to look around at the other women, and I realize that I am the prettiest one in the whole congregation. None of the others can compare with my beauty. What can I do about this sin?" And the pastor replied, "Mary, that's not a sin. Why, that's just a mistake." We're talking this morning about pride, about self-exaltation, which Jesus can remove from our heart through the power of his gospel in his ministry from the heavenly sanctuary. I think we all understand and agree that Satan has injected this principle of self-exaltation into the universe, first of all with heavenly beings, and then he was successful with entrance into this world. And he's successful not only on the individual level, but also he is successful at institutionalizing the principle of self-exaltation in nations, and unfortunately, even in the midst of Christian churches, isn't he? We're looking at this principle this morning. Our Sabbath school lessons have been focused on the Gospel 1844 and judgment because it brings to the attention of the worldwide church the unique contribution that Seventh-day Adventists have in the understanding of the gospel, that justification by faith
is not merely the forgiveness of our sins, but it is also the cleansing of our sins from our hearts so that his heavenly sanctuary can be cleansed. That's the complete gospel that other Christian churches need to understand and that we need to understand so that we can teach it rightly and share it with the world. The cleansing of the sanctuary was brought to our attention connected with this verse in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, which talks about the times of refreshing and the blotting out of sin. The blotting out of sin begins in our individual hearts so that it may be blotted out of Jesus' heavenly sanctuary. Now, some people have difficulty that God keeps a record of sin in the sanctuary. Some have the idea that once you have been forgiven, that should be it. That Jesus did it all at the cross, and that's the end of his ministry. However, we understand that Jesus is not only the perfect once-for-all sacrifice who died for our sins upon the cross, but he's also our perfect high priest, who ministers that blood in the heavenly sanctuary to complete the atonement of our hearts being reconciled to him. And as I've mentioned, some people have problems that a record of sin is kept in the sanctuary. Some have the idea that once you're forgiven, that should be it. However, there is a record that is kept. Let me just remind us of a parable that we're all familiar with. You remember the unforgiving servant who owed 10,000 talents to the king, and he couldn't repay it. And the king, frankly, forgave the debt, didn't he? After the servant begged and begged and begged. But the unforgiving servant refused to forgive one who owed him 100 denarii. So here he had been forgiven. His sin had been placed in the sanctuary, but then it was erased by the forgiveness of the king, but then he refused to forgive one who owed him. And ultimately, his sin was not blotted out of the sanctuary. Some sins are going to be blotted out, and some sins are not going to be blotted out, according to this parable of Matthew chapter 18. Now, we shouldn't have any misgivings at all about this idea of the investigative judgment. It's not, of course, because God needs to know by investigating the books. God is all-knowing. He already knows the outcome of each one of our individual lives, does he not? But it is important for these thousands and ten thousands of angels who are witnessing the judgment, for them to know, first of all, in this pre-Advent judgment phase, why is it important for them to know? Because they are not all-knowing, are they not? And they need to investigate the books, and we'll have that opportunity during the 1,000 years, but they need it now, because when Jesus comes, it is the angels who are sent out to gather in his elect from the four corners, and they need to know who to go gather, right? In advance, because the Lord brings his reward with him. Their cases have already been determined so that the angels know who to gather in. So we shouldn't have any misgivings about that. Ellen White's enthusiasm of the heavenly sanctuary and the blotting out of sins says it is one of the landmarks of our message, and unless we understand it, it will be impossible for us to exercise the faith that is necessary for this time. The sanctuary message is the very foundation of our faith. Seventh-day Adventists are unique. And Seventh-day Adventists have a unique responsibility of making everybody else unique, preaching the cross in the context of the heavenly sanctuary. You see, Martin Luther had a message for his day of justification by faith. He understood it as being a legal declaration of the forgiveness of sins when Jesus died on the cross. John Wesley had a unique contribution to make because he understood that the Bible taught of the necessity for sinless living, that is, the impartation of the character of Christ, Christian character perfection, but he didn't know how that was to be accomplished. But God revealed the how to Seventh-day Adventists through the ministry of Jesus as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. That is how Christian perfection is imparted to us in these final days. And Jesus' purpose in the gospel is not just to translate one or two isolated individuals, as has been done over the course of human history. I think of Enoch as one who was translated, and another who, like Elijah, who was translated without seeing death. And I think of one who was resurrected from the dead and taken to heaven. Who was that individual? It was Moses. But in these last days, God proposes to demonstrate the power of his gospel by restoring a remnant people, a body of people, not just from one certain race, but from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and prepare and restore a whole body so that they may stand in the day of God and through the crisis hour and the close of probation, and they may be able to see Jesus come without seeing death. And it is our privilege to stand on that kind of a threshold. What do you say? That is the complete gospel, you see. Well, the subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointing day there of October 22, 1844, when the Millerite believers believed that Jesus was going to come the second time. But that disappointment led to further Bible study and a realization that Jesus was not coming to this earth to cleanse it in 1844, but to enter into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to cleanse it. And as a result, it opened up a view of the heavenly sanctuary, which gave to them a complete understanding of truth connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the whole great Advent movement and revealing present duty as it brought to light the position and the work of his people. So the subject of the sanctuary was the key to the mystery of the disappointment that Jesus didn't come in 1844. Now when we come to Daniel chapter 8, where that is revealed in verse 14, deals with the cleansing of the sanctuary, this chapter 8 of Daniel is a parallel vision to the vision of chapter 7, where the revelation deals with a lion and a bear and a leopard and then a terrible beast that has 10 horns. But that vision also parallels the vision of Daniel chapter 2, which had the great image, which had a head of gold and a chest of silver and a belly of brass and legs and feet of iron. And these were kingdoms which one after another would rise and fall. And Daniel chapter 8 is a parallel prophecy to Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And Pastor Batchelor every evening has been ably pointing this out to us. In chapter 8, in verse 4, we see a ram. And then next, in the next verse 5, we see a goat. And of course, we are told specifically that the ram represents Medo-Persia and the goat represents Greece. And the horn on that goat was the leading figure of the Grecian Empire, which was Alexander the Great. So this chapter 8 is using sanctuary language. The ram and the goat are all animals that were used in the sanctuary. The ram was a sanctuary animal that was slain. The goat was another sacrificial animal of the sanctuary. And then is revealed the horn that came out of littleness, out of nowhere, and began to exalt itself against the prince of the host. That is a sanctuary symbol. You remember the horn that was on the altar in the sanctuary. It was a sanctuary artifact. Likewise, the sanctuary that's referred to in Daniel chapter 8 in verse 11 is the word mikdash, the Hebrew word. It is a sanctuary word. Daniel 8 is permeated with sanctuary words. And then we read in Daniel 8 and verse 11 of the daily. This is the Hebrew word ha tamid. The verse reads, even unto the prince of the host, he exalted himself, and from him the daily was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, it reads. The daily, it says, was taken away. Your Bibles probably have the word sacrifice if you have the King James Version. You'll notice that that word sacrifice is in italics. Do you see that? You can just cross it out because it doesn't belong there. It was supplied by the translators. It simply says the daily was lifted up or taken away. The word ha-tamid, appears in Leviticus, which deals with the sanctuary. It appears in the word in the book Exodus. It's a sanctuary word. It means continual or perpetual. So here we have all of these in Daniel 11, all of these sanctuary words, a ram, a male goat, the horn, and then the ha-tamid, the daily or the continual, but you will notice that they are not used in a positive context. They're all bad. The ram is bad. It's Medo-Persia. The goat is bad. It's Greece. The horn is bad because it's Rome. So what is the daily then, the continual that's being referred to here? In the context, we see that all of these sanctuary terms turn out to be counterfeits of the true. The ram is a pagan nation. The goat is a pagan nation. The horn is pagan Rome. If these terms, these are all counterfeit sanctuary terms, the ram, the goat, and the horn, are all counterfeit sanctuary terms, then we have rightfully to conclude that the continual or the daily must also be a counterfeit sanctuary term. Now, the conventional wisdom recently has been that the continual or the daily represents the high priestly ministry of Christ, which is something good. But in fact, the continual, the daily, is another counterfeit sanctuary term, which really is something bad in the context. And so the daily has negative implications. Concerning the ram, I want you to notice this. In Daniel 8, and verses 3 and 4, we read this. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, and no beast could withstand it, nor was there any that could deliver from its hand. But he did according to his will, and he became, what does it say? Great. Now that word great is the Hebrew word gadol. Want to say that? That's kind of fun. Gadol. Now you know Hebrew, you see. Now that Hebrew word, that verb means exalt. Exalt or magnify. So the ram was exalted or magnified. But then the same word, gadol, appears with the goat. Look at Daniel 8 and verse 8. It says, therefore the goat grew very what? Now you know Hebrew now, so very gadol. All right? Very exalted. Concerning the horn, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9 we read, and out of one of them came a little horn. That means a horn arising from smallness or littleness, which grew exceedingly what? No, you know Hebrew now. Gadol. Exalted. See, this seems to be a theme recurring through all of these pagan nations. The word great is gadol. It was great, that was said of the ram. Then very great, it was said of the male goat. And here we have exceedingly great, said of the little horn. So you have exalting, very exalting, and exceedingly exalting. You see the ascendancy of this? Sounds like the principle of Satan being injected into pagan nations, don't you think so? You remember when Satan said there in Isaiah chapter 14, I will ascend to the heights, I will be like the who he was exalting himself, wasn't he? And now he's injecting this principle into the pagan nations and institutionalizing it. Here in Daniel chapter 8, verse 10, it says, it waxed great and grew up again. That's the word gadol. That's the fourth time the word gadol appears in succession right here in this passage. All connected with each one of these nations, Medo-Persia, which is great, Greece, which is very great, Rome, which is the horn, exceedingly great, or exceedingly magnified or exalted. And then we read in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, and he exalted himself even as high as the prince of the host. So five times the word gadol appears in this passage. Now, if we recognize this sequence of these nations, there is a message that is given to us here. These nations are all exalting. They are all exalting. What is the mystery of iniquity? It is self-exalting, isn't it? Self-exaltation. It is the very spirit of Satan himself, the spirit of self-exaltation. What is being described here is the spirit of Satan, which permeates every nation that has ever existed. The daily, the continual, is simply something that is connected with all of these pagan nations. We read, even unto the prince of the hosts, he, pagan Rome, exalted himself. And so pagan Rome exalts itself. Every Roman emperor made himself a god. The Caesars were worshipped. He exalted himself as against God. So the masculine pronoun he is pagan Rome in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11. Reminds me of contemporary G. Gordon Liddy, the Watergate conspirator recently released from prison, who said, well, he was released a while back, he said, I have found within myself all I need and all I ever shall need. I am a man of great faith, but my faith is in George Gordon Liddy. I have never failed me. That's pretty self-exalting, isn't it? And that is really the spirit that is injected within every one of us as we're born, but Satan has sought to institutionalize it within nations. We read, and from him, that is pagan Rome, the daily, or the continual, or the perpetual, was taken away, it says. Or better, it was lifted up. And the daily that was lifted up, the perpetual would be the perpetual principle of self-exaltation. It was lifted up. So that the daily, the continual that is taken away from pagan Rome is the principle of self-exaltation, and it is lifted up by papal Rome. Papal Rome. These are the two phases of Rome. They are identical in spirit. And the reason they are identical is because they share the same principles. And the daily in Daniel chapter 8 is the principle associated with every pagan nation that has ever existed. Here is the translation again. Even up to the prince of the host, the little horn acted greatly, and away from him, the daily was lifted up. The Hebrew word there is rum, lifted up, exalted, absorbed, incorporated. You know, in the book Great Controversy, Ellen White declares that the papacy incorporated and absorbed paganism into itself. Here is where she says it in Great Controversy, page 49. Paganism, while appearing to be vanquished, became the conqueror. Her spirit controlled the church. Her doctrines, ceremonies, and superstitions were incorporated into the faith and worship of the professed followers of Christ. That is the secret of the great power of the papacy. The papacy is the Roman Empire perpetuated with the power of paganism absorbed into Roman Catholic belief. The Ha-Tamid was lifted up, exalted, and rejected and cast down, overthrown, the headquarters of his Mikdash, or sanctuary. The headquarters of his pagan sanctuary was cast down. Now that was understood by our pioneers as referring to the sack of the city of Rome, the overthrow of the Roman government by the pagan armies that came down from France and Germany and put an end to the Roman Empire. And the abomination of desolation, which is found here in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 12 and 13, and Daniel chapter 9 and 11 and 12 is the same principle, but it's the principle of self-exaltation within the church. So in the one case, the daily is the principle of self-exaltation in pagan nations, but the abomination of desolation is the same principle, but it's within the church, namely the papal church. And that same principle is in every daughter church. It is even, unfortunately, within sometimes God's own church, because we are not less infected than any other church, the principle of self-exaltation. The daily is the principle of self-exaltation connected with pagan nations and pagan Rome. The abomination of desolation is the same thing. In one case, it's the daily. In the other case, it's the abomination of desolation. The principle of self-exaltation within the church is the abomination of desolation. You know, there's nothing more violent and persecuting and inquisitorial than to have the spirit of self-exaltation implanted in the church, which seeks out heretics and inquisits them and persecutes them. There is nothing more heinous and abominable than that, right? The union of church and state. Now, the historic Adventist position on this is that the daily represents pagan Rome or paganism. We could refine that a little bit more to make it more clearly evident that it's really the principle of self-exaltation connected with pagan nations. And the abomination of desolation, on the other hand, is the same principle of exaltation within the church. The papal Rome, the church itself. So, Ellen White, in the book Early Writings, has this statement on page 74. She says, "I saw in relation to the daily that the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom." Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, that word that's in italics there, the King James Version translators thought that this was connected with something good, and so they connected it with the sanctuary. But it was supplied. It's not in the original text. That's why I told you to scratch it out. It shouldn't be there. And Ellen White says that right here. She says, "I saw in relation to the daily that the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom and does not belong to the text, and that the Lord gave the correct view of it to those who gave the judgment our cry. When union existed before 1844, all were united on the correct view of the daily, but in the confusion since 1844, other views have been embraced and darkness and confusion have followed." So Ellen, you see, the first one who understood from just the plain study of the scripture that the daily was paganism in ancient nations was William Miller. And all of the Millerite preachers taught it so. And Ellen White endorses this idea that the pioneers had the correct view on the daily, which is paganism. One other point on this view of the daily, if you'll notice here in Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, it says that the daily was lifted up and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. The common interpretation is that the place of Christ's sanctuary was cast down or taken away. In other words, the one exalting itself against the host is the papal system. And that from him, the daily, or the high priestly ministry of Christ, was taken away. That's what the text says, you see. That's the current position of many of our theologians within the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, that the daily represents the high priestly ministry of Christ. And the daily, that is the high priestly ministry of Christ, was taken away from Jesus by the papacy because they have the priestly ministry, of course. But can anyone take away the high priestly ministry of Christ? No. Emphatically, no. Here's what Paul says in the book of Hebrews regarding Christ. "Because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood." The Lord Jesus Christ continues forever as a high priest. In other words, no little horn power can walk into the heavenly sanctuary and grab hold of Jesus and pull him down off of his throne and shove him out the door. That's impossible. He continues forever, Paul said. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he, Christ, as our high priest, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, if you go just by what the text says in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11, that the daily high priestly ministry of Jesus is taken away, then the conclusion is that the priesthood of the papacy was successful in shoving Jesus out of the door in his sanctuary ministry. But no one can do that. No one can do that. Now, if the statement that is in our lesson is true, that the little horn did actually take away the ministry of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, then what about those faithful Christians who through the dark ages were faithful to Christ, who understood His high priestly ministry, who pray to Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. I'm thinking of the Waldenses and the Albigenses, these faithful Christians who had to flee from northern Italy, or their homes from the cities of northern Italy and southern France, and they had to take refuge in the Piedmont Alps. And there they worshiped Christ faithfully. They were Protestants long before Martin Luther and John Calvin, and they understood clearly that Jesus Christ was their high priest. Jesus Christ was never taken away from them. He was always there receiving their prayers. And if the taking away was actually done by the papacy at that time, well, what about today? There are some 900 million Roman Catholics in the world today. And for all of them who have faith in the papacy, the ministry of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary is taken away as far as their faith is concerned. It's taken away from their minds and their hearts. That's very true. But that does not mean that even though 900 million people do not have a knowledge of Christ as their high priest, that he is not serving the many thousands of Protestants who today still believe that Christ is our high priest. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church has always believed that Christ is our heavenly high priest. And the place of his ministry was cast down. Well, if the place of his sanctuary was taken away, the earliest, I want you to get this, if the papacy was successful in taking away the continual high priestly ministry of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, then the earliest that the papacy could have done that would have been, say, 200 or 300 AD, right? Because it didn't arise until then, right? Follow me? And so we come then to Daniel chapter 8:14, which says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be what? Restored or rectified or justified. 2,300 days in prophetic days are 2,300 years, right? That means that the sanctuary that was cast down, or the place of his sanctuary that was cast down or taken away, if that happened by the Roman papacy in 200 or 300 AD, it wouldn't be until how many years later, according to the prophecy, that it would be set right? 2,300 years, right? So then, the 2,300-year prophecy has not yet been fulfilled, right? Well, if that's the case, what does that do to 1844? It completely wipes away 1844 and the whole reason for the Seventh-day Adventist message. If you take 2,300 years and add it to 200 at the earliest, 200 AD, where do you end up? You end up at 2,500 AD. We're not even there, not even close. It's way beyond our lifetime. And so when you carry this to its logical conclusion based on this text where the sanctuary is infected by the papacy and cast down, then you have to come to the conclusion that the sanctuary that's going to be restored or cleansed will be sometime around 2500 AD. And that is the reason why Desmond Ford abandoned the sanctuary message, because he couldn't reconcile what was being taught about the daily being the high priestly ministry of Christ being taken away. Because if you did that using this verse, where the sanctuary had to be rectified or cleansed, it doesn't come together. But if we harmonize with the pioneer view of the daily, a careful reading of this passage does make sense and strengthen our resolve and our faith in 1844 as a prophetic landmark, the conclusion of the 2,300 years. The conflict over the daily. The Reformers' view, Luther, John Wesley, and others, was that the daily represented the high priestly ministry of Jesus. William Miller, Joseph Bates, J.N. Andrews, Uriah Smith, J.N. Loughborough, all of these Adventist pioneer preachers of the 1830s and the 1840s took the position that the daily represented paganism or pagan Rome. And this is the reason why they came to the correct solution that the 2,300-year prophecy would end around 1843 and 1844. That, dear friends, was ordained of God. You say, well, where did this new view come from? Well, we've already mentioned that Martin Luther had this view, but in our Adventist history, one by the name of Louis R. Conradi promoted the new view of the daily, and he persuaded the General Conference President, A.G. Daniels, to go along with it, as well as W.W. Prescott, and later, around the 1900s, they began to adopt the Reformers' view of Luther and Wesley and others that the daily was the high priestly ministry of Christ. And then Stephen Haskell, who was the former president of the California Conference, got all upset, and also General George Butler got upset with these folk who were teaching the new view, and Irwin got upset, and they used the passage out of early writings that I just read to you, where Ellen White said that our pioneers had the correct view of the daily, and a big war started over the daily. This is around 1900. And Haskell published something in one of our journals, and Ellen White said, "Stop it, brother. You're just creating confusion. You and Daniels and the rest of you, you ought to be out evangelizing. Go to the cities and evangelize and quit arguing about the daily. And don't use me as your reference." She would have nothing to do with the argument. And so for her, the daily at that time wasn't an important issue at that time, but apparently it has become an important issue for many today because people like Desmond Ford left the Adventist Church because they left behind the sanctuary truth. And all of that was because of the position of the daily that had been taken, and they just followed it through to its logical conclusion. And others have left the church, too, because of it. Well, today, the new view of the daily being the high priestly ministry of Christ predominates. Desmond Ford has rejected 1844 as the endpoint of the 2,300 days of Christ entering into the most holy place. For him, Christ entered into the most holy place when he ascended after his resurrection, and he uses Hebrews chapter 9 to justify his position. However, Hebrews chapter 9, if you read it carefully, and if you know a little bit of the Greek, you will realize that Hebrews chapter 9 is really dealing with the dedication of the whole heavenly sanctuary when Christ ascended to heaven. Just as the earthly sanctuary was dedicated when it was built by Moses, and the high priest Aaron was dedicated, they were dedicated with the blood of a certain kind of a goat. And that certain kind of a goat is identified. And the Septuagint Greek used for the Old Testament for the word goat is exactly the same as the Greek word for goat in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 9. And the blood of the goat was used for the dedication. And so, what's really going on in Hebrews 9 is not so much Jesus going into the most holy place. The author's talking about the dedication of the entire sanctuary. That is, Jesus didn't just go into the holy place where he ascended into heaven, but he went into the whole sanctuary, and the whole sanctuary was dedicated. Well, as a result of Desmond Ford's problem and the Glacier View Conference, the Biblical Research Institute of the General Conference mounted a theological counterattack against Desmond Ford, and as a result of that, 7 volumes were written on Daniel and Revelation. They're beautiful pieces of work, but in two of those volumes, they adopt the position that the daily is the high priestly ministry of Jesus. But there is much in these books of fine reading and help. However, it is the view of the daily that it is this self-exalting principle, when understood, it makes beautiful sense of this whole passage. Because what needs to be cleansed in the sanctuary is the principle of self-exaltation that is within the church. And we are the church. And so what needs to be rectified or cleansed is this repetitive idea of exaltation, not only within paganism, but within the church itself. And that is just what God's everlasting covenant is designed to do. The new covenant is God's promise to us. He gives us the faith of Jesus. He gives us the forgiveness of sins. He supplies the power to overcome. We choose to believe His promises. True faith humbly submits itself to God's promises. In contrast, the old covenant mentality is all that the Lord has said we will do. It's self-exaltation. It mingles what we can do with God's promises. Its motivation is fear of punishment and hope of reward. It is motivated by self-love and ever seeks to climb higher over its fellows. The most abominable place that this spirit can be manifested is in the church itself, and it needs to be cleansed of it. One thing we know for sure, Jesus Christ has an unchangeable ministry which can never be taken away. And Jesus is on duty 24/7, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in the year. He never takes a vacation from His ministry as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. You may come to Him and bring your sins, casting yourself on His mercy at any time. No matter how guilty you may feel, no matter if you have wandered away from the truth, no matter if you feel you're totally impossible to be saved, the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. And He invites you to come. And that is the meaning of the sanctuary ministry of our great high priest, as the dear Lord in His mercy has revealed it to Seventh-day Adventists.